you have your copy of God's Word, turn with me to Matthew chapter 20. While our children are dismissed to children's church this morning. Parents, let me ask you a question while you're turning there. Have you ever had your kiddos come to you with something that you've said and say the words that I'm sure every parent in this room has heard at some point? Mom, Dad, that's not fair. Anybody ever had that happen before? How many of you have had that this week? Probably sometime, yeah, I'm sure. Well, that's just not fair. Their ice cream cone is bigger than my ice cream cone. That's not fair. They need to be exactly 100% absolutely perfect. Same size. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all give me the nods. I know you know, all right? Or that's not fair because they have a better room than I have, or they got to do this earlier than I did when I was that age, or whatever it may be. There could be 100 things. And some of you teenagers in the room, some of you kids in the room, you're like, you preach it, Brother Jason, none of it's fair. Amen. Older brother and sister always gets to do everything they want to do, and I don't ever get to do nothing, right? I know how it goes. I'm the youngest of four. I got to do everything. I can get away with murder. My older siblings were always like, what? Come on, right? That's not fair. Boy, how many times as a kid did you say that? Now, let me ask you this. How many times have you looked at God and shake the fist at him and said, God, that's not fair? Let me ask you a question, parents. When your kids tell you it's not fair, what do you tell them? I'm about to say the same refrain from every single parent in this room. You look right back at your kid and say, look here, kid, life's not fair, right? And then mom and dad, what do we do when life actually isn't fair for us? God, that's not fair. We literally don't follow our own advice in that, do we? Life's not fair. Sometimes it's not. This world that we live in doesn't really play by our rules, does it? Today might be all happy-go-lucky. Tomorrow may not be. Life has a way of turning on a dime, changing real quick. Sometimes it changes for the better. Sometimes people that are really bad end up with blessings. Sometimes people that are, at least comparatively speaking, really good end up with difficulty. Life isn't really a fair place. It's a broken place. It's a fallen world that we live in, most certainly. Today we're going to look at a parable that Jesus shared. And he was making a point about the kingdom and about God's character. And his point is simply this. It's not fair. And so today I want to look at it. Matthew 20, verses 1 through 16. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's word? Join me if you would. Jesus said this, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. And he agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. About 9 in the morning, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard and I'll pay you whatever is right.' So they went. He went out again about noon and about 3 in the afternoon and did the same thing. And then about 5 in the afternoon, he went out and found still others standing around. And he asked them, 'Why have you been standing all day doing nothing?' 'Well, because no one has hired us,' they answered. And he said to them, 'You also go and work in my vineyard.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first.' And the workers who were hired at about 5 in the afternoon came, and each one received a denarius. So when those who came who were hired first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. 'These who were hired last worked only 1 hour,' they said. 'And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day.'" Translation, that's not fair. But he answered one of them, "I am not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who is hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So, the last will be first, and the first will be last. Join me in prayer. Gracious God, I pray that you would teach us this morning. I pray you'd open up your word to our hearts and help us to recognize how unfair, truly, the world is. But help us to see your grace in the midst of it. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may have a seat this morning. Today I want to give you three truths about God's fairness. And the first truth is simply this from the passage, is that God sets the terms on how we come to him. We don't set the terms. God sets the terms. He's the one in charge. He's the boss. In this story, he's the, quote, landowner, all right? Now, the vineyard owner set the terms for who would get paid what. If they came and worked all day, he'd pay them a denarius. The vineyard owner set the terms of how they could come and work for him and gain money. And what did they do? They agreed to the terms. And then they came and worked, right? And what did they get paid at the end of the day? A denarius, all right? The same exact thing that they agreed to work for. The landowner set the terms, they agreed to the terms. That's how it worked. Everyone agreed, and so the work began. That's what was happening in this story. In a very similar fashion, this is a parable that Jesus is sharing, and obviously there's some context for what's taking place here. You have the Pharisees who, you know, they had grown up knowing about God all their life and studying the word, and they had all these laws that they were doing, and the disciples had grown up and they had followed after Christ and they had done all these things. And so you had these folks who felt like they had done a lot for Jesus. They've been living for Jesus all their life. Surely they should have a better place in the kingdom. Surely they should get some bonus grace, right, out of this deal. And that was the mentality. That was the thinking. And so Jesus is sharing this parable to address that thought, to address that idea. And when he's talking about the kingdom, and especially when he's talking about salvation, my friend, God sets the terms on how we come to him, not us. In Matthew 16:24, Jesus said this, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Well, that doesn't sound like fun, now does it? I don't know about you, but I'm not much for carrying a cross around all the time. That doesn't sound exciting at all. Taking up a cross means death. It means sacrifice. It means giving up my own self, my own life. And he goes on to say in that same passage that whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And if you lose your life for his sake, you find it. Boy, those are some terms of agreement, aren't they? How about in Galatians 2:20? Paul says something similar. He says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Again, crucified. John the Baptist said in John 3:30, this simple refrain, "He must increase and I must decrease." Matthew 4:17 shows Jesus' consistent message. You know, people talk a lot about Jesus and how he was all loving to everybody, and so we should just accept everybody exactly the way we are. Do you know what Jesus' message was to literally everybody over and over and over and over and over again in the Bible? Repent. Change the direction for which you're going. Quit going your own way. This isn't go your own way and add a little Jesus. This is die to yourself and follow after Jesus. You see the difference? Those are two very different things. And that's what Jesus is saying. It's not a recommendation. It's not a you should try this kind of a thing. Jesus is saying, these are the terms. If you want to follow me, your life will have to die so that you can take up my life. That's the terms, to follow after Christ, to know him. You say, well, I want to go to heaven one day, Brother Jason. Well, it's not about you being a relatively decent person. Because none of us are good, not even one. My friend, if you want heaven, that means you want Jesus. And if you want Jesus, that means you got to lay down your life and follow after him. You can't have two masters. You can't be living for yourself and living for Jesus at the same time. It doesn't work that way. These are the terms. So the terms coming to God are laid out. We lay down our old lives. We change our purpose in our minds. We lay down our old self. It has to die. And we live a new life in Christ. This is the exchange. Your life for his life. One of those paths leads to eternal death. One of them leads to eternal life. I'll leave you to figure out which one it is. It's not that hard. Which one will it be for us today? So many of us come, we want to come to God on our terms. I want Jesus in my life, but I also want this, that, or the other. I mean, I really like the idea of Jesus, but I really like some of these other things in my life as well. Well, Jesus, man, he seems great. You know, he seems like a really, really nice guy. But that's just not my thing. I'm not a really religious person. And as long as I'm a good enough person, and I'll be okay. No, you won't. Because you're not a good person. And neither am I. The Bible says we're sinners, fallen short of God's glory. Anybody perfect in the room? That's the terms. Hey, if you're perfect, you've got nothing to worry about today. In fact, I may get you to come up and preach this morning because I need to listen, all right? Ain't none of us perfect. Christ is perfect. And he's the only one capable of paying a price for your sin and for mine. And so guess what? We don't come to God on our terms. We come to God on his terms. The landowner said, come work for me and I'll give you a denarius. And they agreed, and they came into the work. Well, that leads to the second part about God's fairness, is that God sets the timeline on when we come to him. He sets the timeline on when. I love this about this particular vineyard owner. He just keeps going back for more workers. All day long, he's wanting more work. He'll take as many workers as he can find. You kind of get the picture that he's just roaming around town, looking for any workers he can find. And he gets back and he's like, still not enough. Got to get more. And then he gets back, he's like, still not. He is literally hiring day workers at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I mean, think about that for a moment. The day ended at 6. And he's like, well, if I can just get an hour out of them, that'd be great. He has got some work that needs to get done, right? And so he's out there getting early in the morning, 9 o'clock, noon, 3 o'clock, 5 o'clock. There are a few things we see here that are important. First is that he wants as many workers as he can find. He doesn't care when he finds them. He just wants them to come and work. He hires early. He hires late when it's almost done. He's looking for as many harvesters as he can find. But the second thing we see that's also important is that none of those people had a job until the vineyard owner came and called them to do the work. Well, that's key right there. He came to the ones at the end of the day, said, why are you still sitting around? What are you doing here? And they said, nobody's hired us. Nobody's hired us today. And he said, get in there and go work. Go, go, go. Most of the workers had just been sitting, waiting to get picked up by someone. I mean, you got to think of the culture that's kind of taking place here. And not everybody just had oodles of land sitting around that they could work themselves. Not everybody had, the ability to just, it wasn't consistent jobs and that kind of a thing. That's still very much true in many parts of the world. Remember going to the Dominican Republic, to Belize. We go to Belize a lot here from our church twice a year. And there's plenty of those folks. You'll just see them kind of sitting and you're like, hey, man, what's going on? Well, no work today. Couldn't find a job. Been trying all day. Couldn't find one. And every day it's the same thing. I get up and I go look for a job and see if I can find one. And maybe there's somebody that needs me and maybe not. That's the idea. That's kind of the culture of what's kind of happening here. And so when the owner called them, then they could come to work. He set the terms for when that took place and how that took place. And so here's the point for us, as far as God related to us, is that God wants as many workers as he can find. He wants you. Now, this is an incredible grace. I don't know why he wants me, but he does. And that's pretty incredible. I'm not the greatest worker in the world. I'm not all that or anything. But God's like, hey, are you sitting there? I need you. Come work. I need you to come be a part of what I'm doing. I need you to come be a part of the kingdom, of coming and bringing in the harvest. I need you. I want you. So come. See what's happening? The point here is that God draws people to himself. We can't come to God just on our own. We're just not going to wake up one day and say, oh, yep, I'm going to be a Christian today. I'm going to do this. Man, unless the Holy Spirit's working and moving. Without him, we can't do nothing. We need him. Our hearts are dead in our sin, is what the Bible says. And we need him to work. We need him to move. For some of you in this room, God called you when you were 6 or 7 years old, and you've been serving him every single day of your life since. For some of you in this room, you lived in total opposition to God for years. You maybe didn't even come to Christ until late in life. But no matter which story or others might be true, one thing is certain, is that you came to Christ because God was at work in your life. You came to Christ because he was out looking for you. That he came calling and you were able to answer. John 6:44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. So God has to do some calling. But here's the good news about our Savior. Jesus says in John 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. He's out for you. You're a part of the all. He wants you. He cares about you. Boy, that's good news. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. We see over and over in Scripture God drawing people to himself through the patriarchs, through the judges, through the kings, through the prophets, through the church, through the preaching, through his word, and ultimately through his son. And even right now in this room, through his Holy Spirit. Who's drawing? Who's pulling? He wants you. He's saying, come. Come follow me. Come leave the life that you're living and come gain what I have to give. He's coming to this old world again and again and again and again. And my friend, he's going to keep coming and keep drawing until even the final hours when he comes and returns and brings this world to a close. He drew me, and today he's drawing you. Are you listening? Do you hear his voice? Do you feel the pull? He loves you. He cares about you. Today you're in a room where you're hearing the word of God. That means God's not done with you yet. He loves you and cares about you. He wants you. 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. My friend, if God is drawing you, if he has looked at you and called you by name and said, come unto me, my friend, don't wait. Today is the day. Why sit around anymore? Count the cost and leave your old life of sin behind and come and follow a gracious God. He loves you. And he's proven it. He's even given his own life on a cross for you. You don't deserve it. It's nothing we've done to earn it. But he gives it. Well, that leads to the last truth today. Is that God ultimately decides the types of people that come to him. He decides the types of people that come. This is where the story gets interesting, right? The vineyard owner had hired all these different people at all these different times of the day. And the ones that started earliest were to get a denarius. Naturally, in fairness, those who started later should receive less, right? Isn't that how it happens at your job? I can tell you, if it doesn't happen that way at your job, somebody's going to sue somebody over it these days. I can tell you that's why I probably would. Oh, that's not fair. Right. Well, that's how this vineyard owner did things. And he didn't seem to care about fairness, per se. In fact, he thought it was completely fair. This would have been some of you that work in HR, you're like, this is a nightmare, Brother Jason. It's a lawsuit waiting to happen right here. Cue your five-year-old's voice in this story. That's not fair. I swear it's not fair right here. Right? And of course, it's not fair, per se. But that's still what he decides to do. And listen to his questions. Didn't you agree to work a day for a denarius? Isn't that what you signed up for? Signed on the dotted line for? And then he says, if I want to be generous with my money, what business is that of yours? What does that have to do with you? Or are you just envious because of my generosity? Oh, there it is. There it is right there. But God, I want more because that person got more. Well, God, I'd have loved to just live my life however I wanted and then slip in right at the end and be saved for all of eternity. We think things like that, don't we? Oh, man, I want to do just enough to get by and get to heaven, but not too much. I don't want to lift too much of a finger, right? We think things like that. That rattles around in our brains. We say, well, God, I did all these stuff. Or here's the other one. God, I did all these things, and I've been serving you for years, and I've been doing all this good stuff for your church and for your kingdom. Why is this bad thing happening to me? Boy, that rattles around in there, doesn't it? Or, God, that person hasn't done anything for you. They just sit around in the pew every single week, and look at how blessed they are. We think that, don't we? And we shake our fist at God and we say, God, that's not fair. That's not fair. Jesus is making a massive point here to his disciples and to the people. Everyone had this transactional view of God. If they're really good, then they're going to get really good things from God. And if they're bad, then they'll get bad things from God. But the point Jesus is making is that it doesn't matter if you've been good all your life or if you did very little and only came to Christ late in the game. The grace of God is available no matter who you are. That's the truth. You know, one of my favorite songs back in high school, it's by a band called Reliant K. Anybody remember some Reliant K from back in the day? I don't know what they're still doing these days. But one of my favorite lyrics from one of their songs just simply states this. It says, the beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. Here's the deal. Some of you in this room, though you would never say or maybe you never think, you have the sense that because you've been in church all your life and because you know all the good churchy stuff and have served God, all that you should have more in your credit with God. You should have a little more in the bank with God, so to speak. You deserve more from Him. He should bless your life. He should keep you from harm. He should give you what you want or what you need. At the very least, He should make your life comfortable. Right? Never mind the fact that everybody in the Bible that served Jesus ended up dead or beaten or stoned or something like that. Never mind those stories. But I'm just saying that's kind of what we think. Let's not forget about Job. Oh, that dude. Others of you feel as though you squandered so much of your life chasing after foolish things of this world. You feel undeserving, unworthy of any grace that God might give. and you believe that if God gives you pain, you probably deserve it because of what you've done or what you haven't done or whatever it may be. It's a very transactional view of God. I do this, I get this. I don't do this, I don't get this. And most people have this view of God. Most people have this idea. And stories like this, and parables like this, and numerous teaching in Scripture like this shares with us that that's just not simply that simple. It doesn't really work that way. Neither of these line up with reality. Here's the truth. If God were to give you today what you deserve, if he were to give you today what is truly fair, every single one of us in this room would spend eternity apart from God in a place called hell. That's what would be fair. Because every one of us have earned it. Every one of us have sinned against a holy God. Every one of us have broken his law. Every one of us have fallen short. None of us are worthy of any blessing that God has to give. But my friend, the beauty of his grace is that it makes life not fair. And praise God for it. If not, what hope would we have? Ephesians 1:7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to what? The riches of his grace. Not according to what you've done or haven't done. According to him. Not according to your goodness. According to his goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this. Listen to this. He became sin. The one who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. My friend, I don't know how and I don't know why God operates in this way, but if you are covered by the blood of Jesus, God looks at you and sees righteousness. Anybody in this room really righteous? Operationally speaking? Would you call yourself righteous? I wouldn't. Not even close. But today I stand in confidence, not in myself, but in the grace of God, knowing that I'm righteous and holy and set apart, not for any good that I've done, but for all the good that he has done. The beauty of grace is that it makes life not fair. Grace isn't fair. It's unmerited favor. And God has offered it to you and to me. And that's why Jesus closes by saying this last statement. The last will be first, and the first will be last. He isn't talking about the order of when someone comes to Christ. Those who will be first in the kingdom will be those who are humbled by the fact that what God has done for them isn't something they could have earned. And they feel blessed to be shown his grace. That humility leads to good works. That humility leads to wanting to give every ounce of your life for his kingdom work. The last will be those who think they did something that was deserving of God's incredible favor. Look at how great I was. Look at how in line with God's word I was. Look at how wonderful of a Christian I was. Pride. Maybe today you feel like God owes you something because of how good you are. Maybe you think God isn't fair because he so easily gives grace to anybody else who's not as good as you. Or maybe today, you feel so unworthy that God should give you anything or bless you at all, much less with salvation. The reality is that, my friend, none of us are worthy of any of it. not by his standard of righteousness. But the other reality is that the grace of God is available to all of us, not because we're good, but because he's good. Today, I believe, for some of you in this room, that God is drawing you. You've heard his word. The Bible says that his word doesn't return void. So today, I imagine God speaking to your heart. And maybe today you're a Christian who's been a Christian for so long that you think you've arrived and you've got it all figured out. And God's word to you today is maybe one of the most spiritual things God can tell us Christians who have been doing it a while. It's simply this: get over yourself. You're nothing without the Savior. Nothing. But maybe today God is drawing you. My friend, he loves you. You say, well, I don't have much to offer, Brother Jason. You're right. What do we have to offer? The God who can speak and create the entire universe. We've got nothing to offer him. There's nothing we can do for him. But what he wants is your life. And if you'll come lay it down at his feet, grace is what he gives in return. And my friend, every last one of us in this room needs it. Far more than we know. And so today, if pride fills your heart, my friend, I challenge you to humble yourself today before a gracious God. And today, if you're overwhelmed with guilt, with shame, feeling like you're worthless, like you've got nothing to offer a holy God, can I tell you, my friend, just come lay your rags at his feet. Come lay your brokenness at his feet. Come lay your life at his feet. And what he has to offer in return, his grace, his love, his forgiveness. It's been bought and paid for by the blood of Christ Jesus. There's no additional payment required. He just wants you. Would you come? Let's pray. Gracious God, how we love you. And how humbled we are, Father, to be loved by you. That the perfect, righteous, holy God of the universe would somehow look down on a poor, pitiful, broken sinner like me and like every person in this room and say, yeah, I still want you. I still care about you. You can still come work for me. And I'll give you the same grace. Because I care about you. What a glorious love. What a glorious salvation that you have shown us, Father. I pray that it might humble our hearts. And I pray that as you draw us, Father, that we might come and surrender and lay down our lives before you. Lord, you're speaking to hearts in this room. I pray that each one would listen. We need you, Father. We need you. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.